Well, good morning. Out there, in here, it's good to see you this morning. It's good to see some new faces or new face masks, whichever the case may be, new eyes and face masks. Every week we've got a few new folks and some who aren't able to join us, and we're thankful that you continue to join us at home. We miss you. We love you. We want you to be safe out there and continue to live out the love of God wherever you are. Wherever we go, we're going to start this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 14. For the love of Christ urges us on, because we are convinced that one has died for all, therefore all have died to the old way, died to sin. And he died for all, so that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for them. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view, even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. I want to start this morning by showing you some examples of what in photography is often described as forced perspective photography. Now, that's when the photographer changes the point of view, the angle, the focus, the proximity, the perspective of the camera to whatever the object is that the photographer is shooting. And you've seen this, whether you know you've seen it or not. So amateur photographers do this all the time. This is when someone says, hey, hold out your arms like you're holding up the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Do we have that one? So you pose, and I'll set the camera just right so it looks like you're holding it up. Or the person in the picture says, hey, you get the picture where it looks like I'm holding up the Eiffel Tower. I'm going to squeeze my fingers. That's forced perspective photography. Or, more creatively, it's when someone makes it look like they're falling off a cliff, when that's really about camera angle. They turn it sideways, and one person is laying down, reaching up. The other is jumping, reaching out. Creatively, or people are posing as if this dog, let's go to the next one, is defying gravity, when in reality they are all laying down. The dog is the only one who makes sense in this photo. Or people pose as if water itself is defying gravity, when in reality they've turned the camera and they're just floating in the water. Or it looks in this picture like one person is hanging on for dear life and the others are just riding or sitting on the razor's edge when both of them are laying down, just in different directions. Or you've got this one where it looks like the man is flying when really the camera is turned upside down and he's just going down the escalator in a way that would creep everyone out who's watching as he goes. Now, I love this technique, but my favorite examples of this, a photographer named Michael Paul Smith. He has developed a reputation for taking photos of 1950s Americana. But you can guess by now, the way I've introduced this subject, that these aren't just old photos from the 50s that have been colorized later on. These are photos that have been taken over the last decade, and yet it feels like somehow he has transported us into the past. So how does he do it? Well, he does it with perspective, with high-quality models, strategically locating his camera and the models, and this is what it this is what it yields. So here's one of the original photos I showed you. Now I want to show you how he did it. Let's go to the next one. And now put those side by side. Let's go to the next one. So here's another original. And here's how he did it. And now let's put them side by side. And now we're just going to go through the rest of those, and you'll see the model, the original, and the perspective that he brings into the table. Now, this is an amazing example of how changing the point of view and the perspective changes what you see in the photo. In our day and time, usually what we would think is, well, someone jumped in on the back end. They manipulated the image through Photoshop. They've changed it up, but that's not what he's done. He has taken the exact same items and the same landscape and background, and he radically changes what we see, all based on point of view and perspective and the angle and the focus. And you could see how the same subject and the same background, using the same camera, can yield very different results depending on where you are in proximity to what's being pictured, depending on your angle and your focus and the direction in which you look. And the reality is, this has always been the way of the world. It's not just photographs. Anyone in a close relationship with someone else knows that you can look at the same thing but see a very different picture. And we don't have to just think of people all the way across the world. You can just think of people sitting next to you right now, siblings or spouses. It happens all the time. You see the same subject, the same experience, but depending on your angle and focus and proximity and perspective, it tells you arrive at a very different story. And then you add in all kinds of variables that you don't necessarily have with a sibling or a spouse. Different nationality, different race, different gender, different economic situation, different educational experiences, different generations, different religious convictions and conclusions. Different, 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 different. And you can see how the same objects, the same subject, can tell very different stories to different people. This isn't new. So I want to go back to the scripture that we started with, and then I'm going to bring it back to us in just a moment. And as we explore the text a little further, I want to start with God, because God is always the big main mover and shaker in the story of scripture, always working in the background. So what does Paul say that God is up to in the world? Well, what Paul reveals is one of the ways you could describe the story of God from Genesis to Revelation boils down to two big ideas: renewal and reconciliation. God is all about renewal, making us new, making everything we see and perceive new, making the whole world new, all creation. In fact, the God who brings something out of nothing in the end through Jesus says, "Behold," in Revelation, "I'm making everything new." Renewal. New creation. And God is all about reconciliation, which is one of those big theological sounding ideas, but it's talking about where there is distance in relationship between God and us. God is working to close the gap. And when there is distance between us and others, God is working to close the gap. And when there is distance between us and the rest of creation, all that God has made, God is working to close the gap. God is reconnecting, repairing, loving relationship. God is working to bring shalom, to bring peace and harmony and connection. Where things are wounded, He's bringing healing. Where things are separated, He's bringing together. Where things are fractured, where there is fighting, God is working to bring peace. Where people and things are pushed down and left out, God is bringing up. He is lifting up. That has always been the story of God. From the beginning to the end, full renewal and reconciliation of all things. Peace and harmony and relationship with God, yes, but God's interest has always been bigger than that. It has always included creating peace and harmony and bringing back our relationship with one another as well and with everything that God has made. Our relationship with God is never where it needs to be if our relationship with one another isn't where it needs to be. Our relationship with God is never where it needs to be if our relationship with one another isn't where it needs to be. So Paul says God is doing God's renewing and reconciling work, but he says something else in the text. God is recruiting us to do that work as well. And to do that work, God is renewing us, remaking us, so that God can equip us to do that work. Did you notice? Paul says, when God reconnects us to Him, He wants us to help with the reconnecting work. When God reconciles us to Him, He recruits us and equips us for the ministry of reconciliation, with the message of reconciliation. That's another big concept. What does it mean? Well, we share God's message and we join in God's mission to close the gap. Where there is distance, we are bringing together. Where there is injustice, we are working for justice. Where there is fracturing and fighting, we are working to bring God's shalom, God's peace, God's harmony, God's repair in the broken world. Now, that is a daunting sounding task. But the good news is, it's God's work. We're not alone in this. We are recruited in this. But God is moving us along, and God is helping us get there. So Paul says God is giving us new lives, not just for our own benefit, but so that we benefit others, because in these new lives, we join in this new kind of rebuilding and reconnecting and renewing work. And what does he say? God is giving us new eyes. Or to bring it back where we started with those pictures at the beginning, God is changing our point of view. He's changing not what we look at, but how we see the world around us and how we see other people around us. Because now, through God, our eyes are being renewed, so we start to see through the lens of God's love, and we start to treat others not as less, but as dearly loved. And Scripture would say not only as equal, but as those whose needs we put in front of our own needs. We work to no longer see through the filter of our desires for our lives or the world, but through God's desires for our lives and for the world. And when Paul says we no longer see from a human point of view, it's not that we claim God's way of seeing makes us superior, nor do we claim that we've perfected seeing through the lens of God or through the lens of God's love. If anything, instead of making us superior, it's supposed to make us servants. Or let me go back to the metaphor of the pictures that we started with at the beginning. When we talk about changing our point of view, love compels us not to insist that other people see from our point of view. Love compels us to try to see from the point of view of others, to try to understand the world from their perspective, to see from a different angle that is from their experience and their history, where they come from. Now, this isn't something that we have to wonder what it looks like, because Jesus actually models exactly what this looks like. This is empathy. And Jesus lives out empathy, as the Hebrew writer says in chapter 2, since children have flesh and blood, Jesus too shared in their humanity. That's an empathetic move. He had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. In other words, in order to better minister to us, Jesus became like us, to see the world from our point of view, from our perspective, to better understand our story, our history. And that has major implications for how we live and how we live out our gospel calling. So I want to tell you a story about a conversation I had within the last few weeks, and I'm going to try to be vague enough where I don't describe too many specifics. I was having a conversation with someone about the protest and the Black Lives Matter movement. And this is someone who does not go to our church, so you don't have to try to guess, look around your house or look around this room and see if you can figure out who I'm talking about. And this person was cordial. They weren't belligerent. They weren't demeaning. But at some point in the conversation, they said, you know, me and my neighbors, who are my friends, we were talking about this, and we just don't get it. We just don't get it. And then this person went on to describe all the things that they don't get. But here's something that I know about this person, and I know about the neighbors of this person. This person lives in a secluded neighborhood, all upper middle class. Almost everyone, if not everyone, of the same race, similar educational experiences, kids go to similar schools. And none of that is a criticism. It is only to recognize that when those you're having a conversation with about a big issue are mostly looking from the same point of view, and you come from the same circles, and you live in the same area, and you go to churches that are somewhat limited, like ours is, and kids go to a school that can be somewhat limited, it is not surprising that you can try to have a deep, meaningful conversation, but you'll only see from one point of view. You'll look at the same subject, you'll look at the same image, but it may look very different because your perspective is limited from your experience. And we know that happens for all of us if we let it. That it can be easy if all of our Facebook feed and Twitter feed is from people that mostly see the world from the same point of view. And all of our news is mostly from people who see from the same point of view. And our friendship group and our church circle and the schools that our kids go to and the activities that we're involved in. And that doesn't mean it's bad or we're bad. But what it may reveal is that our vision is limited, that it's incomplete. We all have a unique point of view. All of our points of view are informed and shaped by our history, by our experience, by our education, by our economic level, by our friend group, by our religious convictions and conclusions, by being from different generations, different genders, different parts of the country, different parts of the world, different, and you add all that together, and it's not surprising that different people can look at the same things and come to different conclusions. But in Christ, God is pulling us into a larger way of life that is all about God's renewing and reconciling work. And in Christ, God wants us to expand our field of vision. So instead of squinting through a narrow straw of only our experiences, Paul says God gives us a new way of seeing the world and other people around us. We try to see through the lens of God's love and reconciling, renewing work for everything that God has made. And what Jesus models is that if we really want to see others through the lens of God's love, then we don't insist they see everything our way. We try to see from their perspective, from their angle, from their point of view. That is empathy 101. We try to understand how they feel and think and see in a way that we can get closer to better understand. That does not mean that if we grow in empathy, we always agree with others. It means we will better understand. We will listen and learn to understand. And through better understanding, we will achieve deeper, more Christ-like love. We live in an incredibly fractured world. And we live in an incredibly fractured time. So what would happen if we choose empathy more often? Love compels us to loosen our limiting point of view of others who are different for the sake of God's reconciling and renewing work. Think of a few of the things that fracture our society and our world right now. Different race, different political ideologies, different gender, different sexual orientations, different economic and educational experiences, different religious convictions and conclusions, different. I could go on and on and on. Empathy doesn't always mean we will agree, but empathy is compelled by love to try to see and feel and understand another human's point of view. Listen to their story. Learn from their experience. And then we love with everything we have. That is how we carry on God's message and mission of reconciliation and renewal in the Word.